just read in our Mark reading of a time that was likely the peak of Jesus' popularity with the people. And if it wasn't the peak, it was most definitely one of the peaks of his popularity. As he came into Jerusalem, and when he came into Jerusalem this time, it was to the cries of Hosanna. It was a time of jubilation. It was a time of happiness and hope and excitement. And the Luke record said, when Jesus replied to the Pharisees, that if these would keep silent, even the stones would cry out. So it was a somewhat unusual situation. But it would appear, from what we read, that all was not well. It would appear that for a number of these people who cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, for a significant number of them, there was a misunderstanding in their minds. They were praising Jesus, but they were not glorifying the Son of God as we would understand him. They were praising a king. They were praising a king who would save, as is implied in the word Hosanna. A king who would perhaps relieve the oppression they felt at that particular time as a nation. A king who would meet their physical needs right now. He had the ability to do that, and it's in the words that we read, because we are told that the people saw his power in mighty works. Those are the words that we have recorded. They saw his mighty power, and they associated that mighty power with someone who could save, and they were absolutely right. He could. But what did they want to be saved from? How did they see Jesus Christ? Because he did have that power, but they missed one of the important features, or a number of them missed one of the important features of this man. He was different, and that was for sure. But it would appear that they saw Jesus for what they needed him to be, rather than who he told them he was. Did Jesus understand the way they felt? Well, we know from the Luke record he did. Because in Luke's record of the same event, the entrance into Jerusalem on this occasion, it says in Luke 19:41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city. So after they had praised him, he looked upon the city, and it says he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the day shall come unto thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Why? Jesus says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You didn't understand. And you don't understand the message that I'm trying to bring to you now. It was a message that those who were praising him didn't quite understand. They didn't have the ears for. But it's interesting that in all three gospel accounts of this record, Jesus doesn't take that opportunity to teach them. He allows them to praise him in this manner. And there were probably some who were getting a part of it. But you can see in his response and what he just said that I related to you from the Luke record that Jesus really felt for this people. He loved them. He cared for them. And he grieved for them. But people have always seen or look to Jesus for different things. In the account, for instance, of Ananias and Sapphira, We know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, but initially they saw something attractive about the teaching of Jesus Christ. When the apostles taught, they taught Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they saw whatever it was, they saw something there. It meant something to them, enough that they came to that teaching. They came to the apostles and then became a part of this movement, whatever it was that they saw. But we also know they misunderstood. They didn't see the depth of who Jesus Christ was. They had gaps in their understanding. They wanted salvation, but it obviously wasn't in alignment with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And they died not seeing the real Jesus, didn't they? And it's been like that since the day Jesus walked upon the earth. People have seen different things in Jesus Christ. There are many who see something they want there, and they will come to a church because they see a need. They feel a need. There's a part of their spirituality that needs to be fed. And they can see in the teaching of Jesus Christ, they can see order. They can see something that makes sense, that explains why everything exists and what our part could be in it. And they can see that it provides a way to address life in a satisfying manner, to make sense of some of the things that are very difficult to understand any other way. They see a wisdom in the biblical guidance that we find, particularly in the Gospels. But some people look at this and say, that's what I see in Jesus Christ. And I know of some who look at that and say, and that's what I want. And they're not looking for a kingdom. And some of us who have, for all of us who have accepted the things that we have, we look to a kingdom. As Paul says, if only in this life we have hope only in this life, we are all men most miserable. And he was talking about the resurrection because there is hope beyond that. But many, I shouldn't say many, some people are very happy to have the guidance for this life. And then when they get a little older, say, well, I'm tired. I just want to have peace, and I'm happy with that. They aren't looking for a kingdom. Different people see different things in Jesus Christ. Different people saw different things about Jesus Christ as he entered Jerusalem and to those praises. And we can't tell others, well, this is what you have to believe, because people are going to believe what they choose to believe. And it's not something we can make people do. So the pertinent question comes to me, and I think to all of us, well, what do we see in Jesus Christ? Because all of us who have been baptized, we have been through the statement of faith, and we know what the statement of faith has to say about the life of a disciple. And I raise the statement of faith because that's what we have assembled as things that we believe in. Of course, it's the Bible that we believe in, but the statement of faith underlines what we have as a common belief. And then we ask ourselves, well, what do those words really mean to me? And I'll leave that question with you for a few minutes. What happens right after he entered Jerusalem on that day? Well, the very next day we are told that he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree, and he went to the fig tree if perhaps he might find some fruit. And he didn't find any figs on the fig tree. And we are told in our reading that he rebukes the fig tree. And he did so in verse 14 of Mark chapter 11. In front of his disciples, he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. And the obvious question there is, well, why did Jesus do that? We know our Lord better than to say, well, he was just a little bit angry. He didn't find fruit, and he said, oh, you no good for nothing tree. That's not our Lord, is it? He didn't do it because he was angry. And he didn't do it because he just wasn't thinking. He was a little frustrated and he wasn't thinking. Because everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did was for a reason. And some of the things we may not understand or may not fully understand, but we understand from what we do know of him that everything was for a reason. Every word. His disciples heard it. Was that an accident? Of course not. He knew that they heard. It was intentional. And perhaps that's leading us to why he did what he did with the fig tree. I would suggest he was teaching his disciples with that. Exactly what he inferred, I can't be sure, but perhaps it was in relationship to what they had just witnessed as they had entered Jerusalem the day before. Perhaps he's saying there was a show of leaves, some kind of a sign that there's something there. But the fruit, what God is looking for, was lacking. And when life doesn't produce, the end of that is clear. And we're familiar with another parable that Jesus tells a little bit later. And it would appear that the parable that he tells on that occasion is based on, perhaps, this experience here with the fig tree. It's a very important one. It's one we looked at a couple of weeks ago in Bible class with Brother Jack. And it's from Luke 13. It's a parable about the man who owns a vineyard. And in this vineyard is a fig tree. And the part I want to pull out of that is what is said by Jesus at that particular time. Because the man in the parable, just like Jesus had done here in real life, goes to look for fruit on his fig tree. And you remember the case where he says to the caretaker, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" And remember, that's what happened when Jesus looked in the fig tree, and he rebukes the fig tree, and it withers from its roots. To which the caretaker replied, "Well, leave it alone for one more year. Give it a little bit of time, and I'll dig around it, and I'll fertilize it." In other words, he's saying, "I'll nurture this fig tree to see if we can get some fruit out of it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, and if not, then cut it down." And I think elements of that parable are easily taken from this actual event that he allowed his disciples to see and to hear. So, what is Jesus saying in Luke's record? Why did he use that little parable? Well, why he used it seems to be in the context just preceding this parable in Luke chapter 13. Because in the previous verses, he's emphasizing something. In verse 3 of that chapter, it says that he told the people, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." And two verses later, in verse 5, he says the same thing. He says, "But unless you repent, you will all perish." And verse 6 is the parable. So what he's underlining in that parable has to do with, "Unless you repent, you will all perish." And the short time in it, he mentions a year. "Just give me a little bit more time and we will see." It's like he's telling us, in my mind anyway, that we have a very short time. We don't know how much time we have. None of us do. And he's saying that's the time we have to bear fruit. And if we don't bear fruit, we will perish. Jesus is saying, "I'm giving you opportunity. Realize that it's time that you have been blessed with, in which you can develop, that you can bear fruit. But there's a time coming when you will no longer have that opportunity. I'm giving you that opportunity." And sometimes Well, we can be just like that fig tree. And Jesus talked about the vineyard in a similar manner in a very well-known chapter in John 15 when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and basically you will have life. But the converse in that particular illustration in John 15, he says, the Father cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Just like the fig tree was looked to bear fruit. He says the Father cuts that off. But it's an inclusive concept. Remain in me. And it's being underlined there. So just like the fig tree isn't bearing fruit and is rebuked by Jesus and it dries up, so we can repent or perish. And that's what we're being presented with in Jesus Christ. And I think that the message is clear when we go back to Mark 11, that unless we produce fruit, we're like that fig tree. We're like that fig tree. And it reminds me of a bumper sticker, funny enough, that I saw years ago, and I have never forgotten it. And it made me smile at the time, because it's kind of catchy, but at the same time, there's a lot of truth in it. And the bumper sticker simply said, God is looking for spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. And it's exactly true. What do you think Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees? He said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you focus on all of these things that you need to do. And that fine, you need to do some of these things. But you go overboard and you focus on that so much, you miss the whole point. Inside your whitewashed sepulchres, you look nice on the outside and you're dead inside. That's religious nuts. That's what they were. And we want to produce spiritual fruit for God. And that's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. We can talk all we want about the things we believe. We can show works in keeping with that. And so we should. But a certain amount of that can just be the leaves. What God is looking for in us is, what are we producing? What's inside of our heart? Who are we putting first? Do we really understand who Jesus is and what he died for? Do we get it? And I think we do. I think that's part of the reason we're here today. Because I think we could all say in our own lives, and I don't think I'm the only one, I think it applies to every one of us, there's times when perhaps we're in a place where we're not bearing the fruit that we had hoped we would. And other times when we perhaps are. So there's phases of this that apply to every single one of us, I believe. But just like the tree, we can produce that fruit. And when we do, that doesn't mean there aren't leaves. Of course there's leaves, because it's a natural outworking. It's what James discusses, but we won't go there now. About works and faith. About what we believe and what we do. And it comes down to each one of us, and we question ourselves at times like this morning. Not because we're going to get down on ourselves, but because we're trying to refocus on what is real. What is it that we are nurturing, that we are fertilizing in our lives? Are we trying to produce this fruit, just like the parable that Jesus told? And what do we see in Jesus Christ? What does Jesus represent to each one of us? You see, not only is the fig tree often used in Scripture as a depiction of Israel, on this occasion, it's very personal. It applies to each of us individually as well. It means seeing Jesus for more than filling our needs right now, and he does do that. God has provided his Son so that we can have this connection with him. And he does provide our needs now, but it has to go beyond that, doesn't it? And we know that. All I'm saying is none of us are immune from missing the message of bearing fruit at times in our lives. The disciples weren't immune from it. They missed the point a number of times. we're not different than them. We are very similar to them, and it's so easy to do. So that's why we need to keep reading and keep praying and keep trying to understand what we need to do in our own lives to have this connection, to see the real Jesus. It's pretty easy to see how that we can want salvation for different reasons, just as some of the people did when they saw him entering Jerusalem. But thankfully, we have a loving Heavenly Father who is merciful and long-suffering towards each of us. And he's looking for each of us to repent or perish. He's looking to us to repent. And I just mulled this one around myself, and I'll put it to you. What does repent mean to you? Because all of us who are baptized, we did that in a public way at our baptism. This is what we said we did. We repented. And that's probably true. But repentance is more than an act. From what we're told in Scripture, repentance is a lot more than that. It applies to a lifelong process for every one of us. When we commit to Jesus, it's a lifelong process. We continue to repent constantly, and that's part of the way we bear fruit to God. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, just a couple of thoughts here. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is speaking to King Agrippa, and he says, I was not recounting what happened to him in his life. He says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. The NIV puts it this way, repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That's a lifelong effort for every single one of us. Repentance is a continuing thing in our lives. It's an understanding. But did you notice what Paul said there when I read that to you? He didn't just say, turn away from sin. Although, yes, we have to do that. He says, turn away from sin and turn to God. It's both sides of it. We have to look to God when we seek repentance. And it's with that understanding that it's a process, therefore, that lasts our whole life. Do works meet for repentance? That's not a one-time occasion, is it? And if we do works meet for repentance in our lives, then we've understood what Jesus was telling us. We understand a true Messiah. And if I understood what I read, what little I read about the Hebrew concept of the English word repentance, it conveys basically two things. First, it conveys a change of mind. And secondly, it conveys regret and a change of conduct. And I don't think that's a surprise to anybody, but that is what apparently is in the Hebrew thought behind that word that we have, repentance. So what's that like? Well, to me, it's like the prodigal son, because you remember the prodigal son when he had reached the bottom of despair and he would like to eat the feed that he was feeding the pigs. And what did he do in the parable? Well, Jesus said that he came when he sort of came to his senses and he thought, boy, he thought about it and he said, my father's servants eat better than I do. He had a change of mind. I know what I want to do. I want to go back to my dad. But he didn't just think about it. He repented and he thought, oh, I have sinned against God and against you. And that's what he said to his father in the parable when he went back to him. And he did. He went back to him. So he changed his mind. He analyzed what he needed to do. He repented and made the actions consistent with that repentance. And that's what's in that Hebrew word. And it helps us to think about that. Because what did he do? It says he turned back to his father. He pointed in that direction. So repentance is really taking in God's perspective rather than our own. It's looking at things His way. And this is what Paul brings out in Ephesians chapter 5, which is a very interesting passage in this consideration. Because in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." And he's speaking to believers. Be careful how you live. He says, making the most of every opportunity, repent or perish scenario, while there is time, make most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be unwise, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is he saying? Know who you serve. Understand the Son that I sent for your salvation. Know who he is. A little bit back of that verse, in verse 8 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul said, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." Find out what pleases the Lord. Know who you serve. So what this is saying to me is that regardless of who we are, one thing we know for sure, and that is that we're a work in progress, and it's something that needs continual maintenance. We are trying to walk in the way of God. We are trying to bear fruit. We are trying to do works consistent with this attitude of mind, meet for repentance. Why? Because it's our pleasure to do so. Because God reached out in love when we were lost and provided his Son, who we've come to remember this morning. It's our privilege to do this, brothers and sisters. What do we see in a life of Jesus? Well, part of that way is repentance. Turning away from what is evil and turning to God. And that bears fruit every time, every single time. And if we remain in the vine, we are told, we'll bear much fruit. But we're not finished with the fig tree quite yet. The disciples noticed the next day following that it had withered, dried up from the roots. And Peter says in verse 21 of Mark 11, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed is withered." What did Jesus say? He addressed what was going on in Peter's mind. Was he really concerned? Was Peter concerned for the fig tree physically? Did he care that one fig tree died? Well, of course not. That wasn't what was going around in his mind, and it wasn't what Jesus was addressing. And it's clear by what he says. He says, "Have faith in God." Four little words. Have faith in God. That was his immediate response to Peter. Life has many complexities, many questions that are brought to mind, our minds. Sometimes we don't quite understand a situation. We don't quite know what the right answer is on some things. There's some things we don't understand now and may never understand this side of the Lord's return. But regardless of who we are and what the circumstances before us are, regardless of what abilities any one of us have and have been given, regardless of what our situation is in life, those four words apply to us. Have faith in God. He's looking for a simple faith. A faith that says, "God said it. I know it's accurate. And I believe it." Period. Have faith in God. What does that mean? It's not nebulous. We remember the verse that said that those who come to God must believe that he is, that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? Well, we do know what that means. It means no matter what we have trouble with in the complexities of life, he's always right. That he's all-powerful. That he understands everything. That he sees everything. That he is a God of love who keeps his promises that he's promised to generations of people and to each one of us. That he's a God who cares and listens when we turn from sin and turn to him. He listens. He's a God who will act in any way that his will desires, regardless of circumstance, because all we do is we relate to what we understand and we form these little boxes and say, this is what can happen. God doesn't have those little boxes. With God, anything happens. He raises the dead. He's all powerful in that. So that when we come to times like this morning, we do like our last hymn says, we ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with his love doth befriend thee. We ponder anew every single time. And each time we do, we grow richer in those things of faith. Because we do have faith in the Heavenly Father who gave his Son. The Son that we remember this morning. The love of a Father that we remember this morning. We've come to remember just as he instructed us to do. One last thing from Mark is the last few comments Jesus makes at that particular time. After he said, have faith in God, the next topic he says to his disciples in instruction is about prayer. And that's something that's an exhortation all on its own. But I want to make two observations from what he says in these verses that we've considered in today's readings. The first one is, it's not by our efforts alone, and we know that. The only way that we will wind up turning from sin and turning to God and understanding who our Lord really is in a way that is pleasing to our God is through help. Effectual help, and that help is through prayer. Second point is what Jesus makes in verse 25 when he said, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your heavenly Father can forgive you your sins. Forgive them, for they know not what they do, is the model that Jesus left for us as he knew he was dying. He knew what was happening. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He modeled that for us. What was he saying when he said that? He was saying, they don't understand who I am. They don't understand who I am. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And forgiveness is a big part of that. Because when we forgive, who are we putting first? Well, we're not even putting the person we're forgiving first. We're putting God first. Because God said, this is the way you behave. This is what you do. And the first thing we do when we forgive someone else is acknowledge God's way first. Then we acknowledge that person. And somewhere after that, we acknowledge ourselves. It's not that we shouldn't come before God with our own personal requests. We should. We're told to. We're instructed to. We lay everything before him. But it's always God first. And when we understand that, we show a repentance for the ways which aren't consistent to that. We are demonstrating that we are bearing fruit in our lives. And we are putting faith in a God we can't see. And then we can pray aright before our Heavenly Father. It's interesting that those concepts are all in a couple of verses in our psalm reading from this morning. And to mention two of them, that when these things are in mind, in our minds, when we come before the Lord, we can make this our prayer from Psalm 79, verse 9, where we read this morning with our brother Fred. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And we continue with the words that come out of the second psalm we read, Psalm 80, verse 17, where we read, Let thy hand rest upon the man of thy right hand. Upon the Son of Man you raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. We will turn to you, is what it's saying. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God Almighty, O Lord God Almighty, and make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved.